The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John wore clothing made of camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. At that time, Jerusalem, all of Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of these trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I am baptizing you with water for repentance. But the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When a man is preparing to be ordained a priest, one of the things that they do is they come up with a holy card that they send out with their invitation. And usually on the one side, they have a piece of art or an image that was inspirational to them. And then on the reverse side, they'll have a Bible passage that, again, was inspiring to them, helped them through their journey to priesthood. And so as seminarians preparing for priesthood, it was always kind of fun to talk about what image we were going to pick, what scripture passage was going to be on that holy card. Now, when we got closer and closer to ordination, it became more and more serious because we actually had to come up with that information. But in the early days, in the early years, it was kind of just a fun thing to pass the time. We'd sit around and just kind of talk about what we'd put on that holy card. And I remember there was one time that we were doing that, and there was three or four of us, and we were just kind of going around talking about that. And for me, it was easy. I always knew what I wanted to be my Bible passage. I've always had an affinity for John chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, "A light shines forth in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." I've always loved that phrase. It was on my holy card. It made it all the way through. I knew exactly what I wanted, and so it was very simple for me. The next one, Father Ben Seiberg, one of my best friends, he always loved the scene of the Transfiguration in the Gospel, and so he had a Bible passage from that scene. But I remember as we were going around, the next guy, he really didn't know what he wanted. You know, he hadn't really thought much about it. So when it got to him, he happened to have a Bible with him. And so, as any good Catholic would do, he just kind of flipped through the pages, opened it up randomly, thumped his finger down, and whatever passage it landed on, that's what it was going to be his verse for his holy card. So he flipped through, he put his finger down, and he landed on Jeremiah 20. Okay, now you got to remember, this is going to be on his holy card that he sends out his invitation for priesthood. And it said there in the Bible, Jeremiah 20, "You have duped me, O Lord, and I have allowed myself to be duped." Very appropriate, I think. Saint Jerome teaches us that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And here we are in this Advent season, the season where we hear John tell us, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Here we are in the season where we're preparing for the coming of Christ into our lives on Christmas Day. But how many of us really know him? How many of us really know the scripture that he's handed on to us? As Catholics, we have this stigma of not really being good with our scripture, not really taking it to heart, not really reading it on a regular basis. Sure, we come to Mass and we get snippets of it in the readings that we have, and we're very proud of our traditions, our rituals, our symbols, all the things that we love about our Catholic faith. But we do have this stigma that we are not good about Scripture. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we don't know Scripture, do we really know Christ? Do we even know where our Bibles are at home? Have we dusted those off in the recent past and looked in those holy pages? And you know, the amazing thing, the irony, is that the Catholic Church provides us with some amazing tools to delve into Scripture. I mean, you got to think, for 2,000 years now, those passages have been there. You know, they've been written many, many centuries ago, and yet to this day, Scripture scholars, theologians, academics have found new things to write about. There's new books coming out all the time about Scripture because there's always more to be learned. There's always more to be deciphered from those holy texts. And so today we're going to talk just briefly about how can we dig a little deeper into Scripture. Yes, it's always good to pick up the Bible and just start reading. It's always great to pick up the Gospel of John and start from beginning and go to end. That's great. We get the information. We know what happens. We get a narrative. But is there a way that we can do more? Is there a way that that can be a prayer for us, that we can really learn who Christ is in our lives? Thankfully, there is. One of them is called Lectio Divina, literally means divine reading. And it's a way in which we read a passage four times, back to back to back, and each time we read that same little passage, we meditate on something new. We let it kind of work its way into our minds and our hearts so that it becomes a part of us. It becomes something that we carry with us every day. And so, I'm going to pull up the gospel here again. We already listened to the first time through of today's gospel from Deacon Mike. Very well read. And in that first reading, anytime we have that first reading in Lectio Divina, our purpose is just to get the basic information. You know, it's to go through the text, figure out who are the main characters here, what are they doing, what's the interaction, what's going on in the story. That's the first reading, and I'm absolutely sure all of you were very attentive to the first reading. You know, you were able to process that. But at this time, I'd like to go through the second reading, okay, the second reading of the text. And when that happens, what we're looking for, we're letting the words do the work for us. We have the information. Now we're waiting for the passage to speak to our hearts. A lot of times there are things going on in our lives, things that are weighing on our minds and our hearts, things that cause us worry and anxiety, things that we don't know how to deal with. And if we enter into the peace of Christ and we have the second reading of a text, something amazing happens. If we let the words kind of wash over us, if they just kind of roll over us, and we listen to them with our hearts and our minds, we won't listen to the whole thing. Certain words and phrases will stick out. If we let the words do the work, something will stick out in our minds. We'll be like, that touches me. That hits me right where I'm at right now. And so we're going to practice this right now. So I invite you to kind of close your eyes, you know, kind of enter into this meditative state. Allow the words to just kind of pour over you, to wash over you, and to let certain phrases and words stick out in your mind and your heart. John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths." John wore clothing made of camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. At that time, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, as they acknowledged their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I am baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." In that reading, something should have stuck out. Some word or phrase, something that just sparked your interest. And you said, yes, there's something there I can cling to. And so then we read it a third time, which we won't do today. But in the third reading of that same text, we take that word, that phrase, and we focus in on it. And we make it so much a part of ourselves that we take it with us into our daily lives. We think to ourselves, how can I apply this to the next day? When I go back to the workplace, when I return to my family, how does this passage change me? Because Scripture should change us. If we're reading Scripture correctly, it should have a conversion of heart every time we pore over these texts. And so that's what the third reading does. And then the fourth reading is by far the most important. We read it a fourth time with all that still going on in our minds, and then we pray about it. We turn to a God who isn't just a historic figure in the text, but a God who is living and true, alive in our lives, ready to listen to our prayers. And we say to him, "God, Jesus, I'm struggling now. I have something going on in my life. I don't know how to handle it. I need your words. I need your holy words that have changed the world. I need them to make an impact on me. Please help me in this." Or we say, "God, thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you for the words that you have spoken. Thank you for this message that I can carry in my heart." And by talking to him, it makes it real. By talking to him, that passage becomes real to us. Now that's Lectio Divina. We read it four times. The first time for information. Second time, get the word. Third time, how do we bring it into our daily life? Fourth time, praying to Christ. But beyond that, Lectio Divina is one way. The other way that I'd like to talk about very briefly is called gospel meditation. And usually it only works best if we have a story that we're looking at. If we're talking about the Psalms or the Proverbs or kind of these poetic phrases, it doesn't work as well because it requires us to imagine us in the text. It requires us to think about, what if I were there when this took place? And so again, we read a passage one time over just to get the basic facts, just to get the information. And when we read it a second time, we think to ourselves, what are the details? What do I want to focus on? What actually happened? What words were spoken? What actions took place? And so imagine that you're in the New Testament. It's after the resurrection. And you're on a boat in the Sea of Galilee with the other apostles going fishing, not knowing what else to do with your time. It's a foggy morning. You look across the sea and you see a figure walking on the waters. And you can't quite make out who it is, but he calls out to you, "Do not be afraid." And in that fearlessness, and you see this figure, you step out of the boat onto the waves, and they're rushing around. You have the spray of the sea in your face. You can smell the water, and you see Christ face to face. But then doubt creeps in. You start to sink, and then a hand shoots down and grabs you by the arm and pulls you back up again and says, "Oh, ye of little faith, why do you doubt me?" And you're in that story. You're in that passage. One of the first times that I ever experienced this form of prayer, it was in the summer between my college seminary and my major seminary. And we were taking classes on how to pray in this way. And the text that I had received that summer was the passage from Luke's gospel that we'll be reading on Christmas Day. The passage where the angels appear to the shepherds in the hillside and they say to them to go to the manger in Bethlehem where a new babe has been born, a new Savior, the Messiah that we have waited for. And so I read that text once, twice, a third time, and then I fell asleep. I don't know if I was just exhausted from praying or what happened. I don't know, but I fell asleep, and something amazing happened. I had a dream. And I have to imagine, you know, it was because I was reflecting on that text, you know, it just kind of wove itself into my subconscious. But in that dream, I was in the hills behind the house that I grew up in, back in those fields that I grew up in. I knew those fields like the back of my hand. I could walk through those woods at night. In fact, in the dream, it was nighttime. I was with my family. And I looked up, and the stars in the sky began to move. They condensed in on themselves. They congealed together into this single form. And my family was with me in the night, and we looked up, and we realized that it had become an angel of God, and it looked down upon us and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." And then we looked off into the distance, and there was one star that hadn't moved. There was one star that had stayed stationary, and we saw that it was right above Old Man Forsting's barn. And so we ran down the hillside. We ran down the hill and across the creek, and we went towards the barn where the star was hovering over it. And as we approached the barn, a barn that should have been filled with cattle and farm equipment and all of these things, instead it had this warm glow coming out of its open doors. This golden light was pouring forth out of the barn. And we approached it, and we looked inside, and instead of seeing the farm equipment and all that stuff, we saw the Holy Family seated there. We saw Mary and Joseph, and we saw the infant Christ. And in the dream, I looked at that infant, and I saw his face, and he looked back at me. And I knew that he was looking at me with all of my good intentions, all of my bad intentions, all my sins, all of my virtues, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And in that look, I felt his love. I knew that I was loved despite all of my faults, despite all of my good. It was only a dream. But it was brought about by prayer. And to me now, looking back on it, it's a memory. It was as if I was really there. It was so real, so profound. And praying over scriptures made that a reality for me. And it can do the same for all of us. And so as we journey through Advent, as we pour over these texts, let us prepare the way of the Lord. Let us prepare the way of his word, for ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. And when Christmas Day comes, we should know the Lord that we welcome. Amen.